Turn to the book of Hosea in your textbooks tonight. I mentioned just a little bit in my prayer, but I always marvel how God, just the Holy Spirit, just puts things together. You know, Dennis and I hadn't conversed about the set list at all. He didn't know I was teaching tonight. I didn't know I was teaching tonight until yesterday afternoon. But somebody knew, and that was the Holy Spirit. And time and time and time and time again, I have discovered the blessing of just being in the presence of God's people, being in God's presence where the Holy Spirit moves and works. And so I have a great deal of confidence that God's going to move and work in our midst tonight and in our hearts, because He's already started to do that. Well, if you have difficulty finding the book of Hosea, I know Pastor Patrick has been teaching from Ezekiel. So if you have a ribbon or a bookmark or something in Ezekiel, go two books to your right, skip over Daniel, and you will find the book of Hosea. It'll lead you straight into it. The book of Hosea in chapter 1, verse 1, begins with these words: "The word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam," which would be Jeroboam the second, "the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, we don't have a lot of time to go into the introduction, but since we're skipping over to chapter 3, we're going to look just a little bit more at the introduction and what Hosea is. If I ask for a show of hands tonight, I won't do that, but if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you think Hosea would be the first book that would come to mind if you said, "You know, I'm just going to grab my Bible and read something today"? It's probably not Hosea that would come up. It might, but probably not. Well, Hosea is the first of the book of 12, as it was historically known or originally known in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. We know it as the first book in the Minor Prophets. Minor is a literary term. It's not because they're less important or underage. Minor simply means they're brief, shorter than what the major prophets are in length. Little is known about Hosea outside of the book of Hosea. We don't even know who wrote the book of Hosea. Scholars can't agree on it. But what we do know is what we're told in verse 1, and that's a really important for us to establish: the word of the Lord came to Hosea. That's what we need to know starting out here. It establishes the important fact and the understanding that what follows in the book of Hosea is predicated on or established by God and the fact that He spoke to Hosea. The name Hosea is derived from the same root word as Yeshua or Joshua, Jesus' name in Hebrew, and it means salvation. Verse 1 also tells us he was the son of Beeri. That was his dad. That's all we know about Hosea's family. Beeri means the well. Now, Hosea, as much as I like the guy, I have to admit, I feel kind of sorry for him. He had an incredible job that he had to do. He had a difficult word to deliver to God's people. And it wasn't just a difficult word to deliver. It was a word of judgment, a word of discipline. But the poor guy had to live it out before he could deliver it. It's as though God said, "Okay, Hosea, here's my word to my people, but before you deliver my word to my people, you're going to have to live out my word in your own life." In other words, a living parable. God basically said, "You're going to be my living parable." And throughout the Old Testament, God consistently uses the verbiage and the imagery of adultery and prostitution as a word picture to describe the unfaithfulness of His people. Now, in the book of Hosea, in the Old Testament, it'll often use the word harlot or harlotry. If you're not familiar with that verbiage, it's simply talking about prostitution. In this word picture that the Lord uses to describe Himself, He describes Himself as Israel's husband, and as Israel, and the fact that He was so upset with Israel is because of Israel's passionate, chronic attention to the other gods of the nations that surrounded them, and He's comparing it to the lust of an adulterer. So Hosea, good guy. He was obedient. He followed God's instructions, what God told him to do. He married a prostitute named Gomer. And there were two sons and a daughter born to them. And their names even had special meaning. God chose their names and told Hosea what to name his kids. His oldest boy, his firstborn, his oldest, was a son. God said, name him Jezreel. Well, Jezreel means scattered. Israel is going to be conquered before very long. Israel is going to be conquered by the Assyrian army and scattered into exile. But Jezreel can also mean scattered in the sense of planting seed or sowing seed. So we have this dynamic back and forth in the first two chapters where God says, I'm going to scatter Israel. Oh, but my heart is tender toward them, so I'm going to plant them. They will be sown and they'll bear fruit. Jezreel also has a geographical connotation to it. It refers to the Valley of Jezreel. Back then it was called the Valley of Esdraelon. It's very familiar to us. If you have any knowledge of Israel, we know it as the Valley of Har Megiddo or Armageddon. Their second born was a daughter. God said, name her Lo-Ruhamah. Now that doesn't mean much to us, but it means no mercy, because I'm not going to have mercy on my people. And then he had a son, their third child, a son was named Lo-Ami, not my people. So God says, name your first or your second, your first daughter, your second born child, name her no mercy, because I'm not going to have mercy on my people. And then your son that's born after her, name him not my people, because I'm not going to claim Israel as God's people. Now you might say, wait a minute, God's not going to claim them? But you see, when God didn't reject Israel just arbitrarily, God is simply making known the reality of what God's people did to him. They rejected him in rebellion. They said, we don't want anything to do with you. We want to be with these gods over here. We're rejecting you as the Lord Most High, as the one true God. And so God's simply recognizing the reality that his people have rejected him. So when you read in Scripture that God has rejected his people, that's the reality that he's talking about. You know, the culture that we live in thrives on idolatry. It thrives on adultery. It thrives on the lust of the flesh. I mean, anything culturally related to the entertainment industry, Hollywood, you name it, it's just glamorized. Those sins are glamorized by that culture. Well, chapters 1 and 2, and the following chapters also, but 1 and 2, which brings us to chapter 3 today, are filled with words of judgment for sin. They're filled with words of declaration for wrongdoing. But there are also words in here that speak prophetically, that speak very practically, that God's not finished with his people. And the lesson for that is, God says, I'm going to pronounce judgment on my people because they've rejected me. Oh, but I also have a very tender heart toward them. I'm passionately in love with them, and I want them to love me like I love them. I'm not finished with them. And you know what the practical application is for us? He's not finished with us either. Now, there was a time that you and I, if you're born again, there's a time that you and I rejected God. We were in rebellion to God. And we came to him. And we live this life imperfectly because we deal with the flesh. But God says, I'm not done with you. And so what rises to the surface, there's very clearly stated evidence. We're not going to take time to go into that tonight in the first two chapters, that God's not done with Israel. Don't let anyone tell you that. The church has not replaced Israel. God's not done with her. He's still in love with her, and he's not finished with you and I yet either. God loves us even in our unfaithfulness. But here's the thing. He desires for us to experience his faithfulness so that we do not have to experience his judgment. Well, here we are at Hosea chapter 3. 5 verses. It's been called the greatest chapter in the Bible because it portrays the greatest story in the Bible, and it is the greatest display, or at least one of the greatest displays of love in the Bible. That is of a Redeemer willing to lay down his life for the one he loves. Hosea 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love Gomer. Love a woman who is loved by her husband or her companion. yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Go, again, love Gomer. If you look at the verse 14 of the previous chapter there in chapter 2, God's speaking about his love for Israel. He pronounces these words of judgment, and then he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, God says, go again, love Gomer. And the question that rises immediately to the top of our brain, to the forefront of our mind, is this: why? Why would God love his people again when they've rejected him? Why would God tell Gomer to go again, love a wife who has left him? At this point, she's gone back to her life of prostitution. Why would God allure an adulterous lover? Why would he speak kindly to her, as he says in chapter 2, verse 14? I mean, after all she has done to try to free herself from his love, would he allure her? Would he attempt to lure her back to his love and with his love? See, after all, Israel had turned away in her prosperity. She turned away from her provider. She'd given credit to the idols and the false gods for her provision. Gomer turned away from her provider, from Hosea. She credited her others, her other lovers, her illegitimate lovers, her customers, if you will, for her provision. And she rejected Hosea. Hosea was the one who'd provided for her because of his love for her. Yet she chose to go back to her life of prostitution. So why would God ask him to do that? Well, God wants his people to return to him in worship. He wants his people to recognize that he's the one providing for them. And so the answer to the question why God's alluring love and kindness is because the nature of God's faithfulness is his pursuing love for us. And we see that in chapter 2. The nature of God's faithfulness is his pursuing love for us. Donald Barnhouse calls it the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. See, God's relentless, his tender, his always and constant affectionate faithful love is there ready to draw the wanderer back when they're weary from running. Let me just speak plainly tonight. If you're here or you're listening, watching online, and you're running away, that's not God's heart. God's heart wants you to turn back to him. Because if you do it now, there's plenty of time left. If you don't do it now, you don't know how much time you have left to do that. God is always ready to draw the wanderer back when you're weary of running. So if you're running, stop. It's not worth it. So this is what God says to Hosea. Go again and love your people. I might need some help advancing this. There we go. Thank you. Whoops, go one more. This is why God says to Hosea, go again, love Gomer. Even though she's loved by another companion. And in the New American Standard translation, it says husband. It's not the best translation because the Hebrew word there is re'ah. It's not ishi. It's not husband directly. It's better translated or would be better translated companion, fellow, or friend. So even though she's loved by another companion, even though she's an adulteress, now comes a comparison in this real-life parable. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, last part of verse 1, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Hosea, I want you to go love Gomer again. I want you to again demonstrate your love for her. And of course, the first question that comes to my mind is, did Hosea ever stop loving her? You see, if this is a parable, a real life parable, God never stops loving us. I don't think Hosea ever stopped loving Gomer. We're not specifically told that. But it seems to me he would have continuously loved her. Even though she's with another companion. Even though she's an adulteress. Because the parallel here is that even though Israel is with another lover, she's with other gods and worshiping them with raisin cakes. How many of you like raisin cake? Well, you see, this is a little bit different. These are not the cakes in the way that we think of cakes. They are dried grapes, raisins, that are compressed into cakes. They're really a delicacy. I mean, they're filled with nutrition. They're filled with sweetness. But they're also evidence of something else. They're evidence of God's bounty and provision. They had so many grapes that when they harvested, they could preserve them by drying them, making them into raisins, and pressing them into cakes. Put it in your camel saddle bag and you got lunch. But what were they doing with them? What were they doing with these delicate, tasty raisin cakes? They're giving credit to their idol gods. They're giving credit to the Baals. They're bringing them in worship. Oh, thank you for the fertility of the vine and the blessing of this incredible provision. It's another judgment directed at Israel's failure to recognize God as their provider for the prosperity and bountiful harvests that they were enjoying. You might call them devil's food raisin cakes instead of angel food raisin cakes. God asks Hosea to actively demonstrate his love, both his own love, Hosea's, and God's love, by again going to where Gomer is and demonstrating his love for her in person. Isn't that what the Father did for you and me? He sent Jesus in person to come here and demonstrate his love for us? Yeah, that's what he did. However, there's challenges to his love. There's an obstacle, as it were. Gomer is with another lover. Gomer's with another companion. Gomer's gone back to her life of prostitution, and she's actively involved with another man. That's the backstory, the setup for what God wants to demonstrate through Hosea's obedience when he says, go again, love Gomer. So he did. Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Gomer's put up for auction. She's sold to the highest bidder. She was sold and Hosea purchased her for the equivalent of 30 shekels or 30 pieces of silver. Does that ring a bell? Yeah. How much was Jesus sold for? See, half of that was in shekels and the other half was in barley. It's what's known as the plight of the prodigal. What's the plight of the prodigal? The plight of the prodigal is that going our own way, which we think is great for a while, leads us to become destitute. See, there are times, and it could be one of the most incredibly frightening and devastating times in the life of somebody who runs away from God, and that's when God lets them have their own way. Read scripture from Abraham to Paul. Just read through scripture. God says, okay, you want your own way? Go. You're going to end up destitute at some point. And that's what's happened to Gomer. Gomer's return to prostitution led her to becoming destitute. Now, there's three ways that you could become a slave. That's what had happened here. Gomer had become enslaved, and so she had to be sold. She had to be purchased, redeemed. And there's only three ways that one could become a slave. By conquest, you were captured in war. By birth, being born into a slave family. Or by indebtedness, by selling yourself to pay off a debt. Now, we don't know what the case was here. Probably indebtedness would make the most sense, but we're not told, so we won't make that jump. Slaves were always, in this culture and time, sold naked. Now, that was not only to humiliate them, But it was so you could see, if you were buying a slave, you could see their physique, you could see their form, you could see if they were fit for whatever you were purchasing them to do. Now keep in mind, Gomer is still Hosea's wife. He didn't need to buy back his own wife, but he did. In a display of love and commitment, he went far beyond what would have been expected or even reasonable. Hosea paid the price to purchase her from her companion or owner, think about manager or keeper, to buy her out of her life of prostitution. Verse 3, then I said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you." God's goal in doing this, as a demonstration of his own love for Israel, in God asking Hosea to do this, God's reason was not merely to get her to give up her trade of prostitution. It was so that they could be husband and wife again, so they could be in relationship with each other. You see, that's what God wanted for Hosea. I want you, Hosea, to go again, love Gomer, go down to the slave market, you buy her back. She's already yours, but you buy her back. You redeem her because I want you in relationship with each other. And that's a beautiful word picture of what God wants to say through the parable life of Hosea and Gomer to his people Israel. Look, Israel, I want you in relationship with me. I want us to be in relationship together. That's my goal here. I don't want to love you from afar. I want to love you right here. Living together as husband and wife was the end goal. Can you see that picture starting to develop? Can you see the correlation between this chapter and the redeeming love of God? Starting to make sense why it's called the greatest chapter in the Bible? I tend to see it as a five-verse Old Testament version of John 3:16. You see, you and I are born sinners. We're in bondage. All we had to do was be born, and we're born into slavery of sin, right? We're indebted to sin. Now, if you've been born again, you've been redeemed from sin. You've been bought back. You've been purchased to be freed from that lifestyle of sin. That's why Paul says, should we go on sinning just so grace would abound? No, it's far more valuable than that. In Matthew 2:28, you don't need to turn there, just listen as I read it. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah," the blood of Christ. Paul says it really well in his letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." You see, God did not wait to love us until we were faithful to him. God's instructions to Hosea weren't to go down and wait till Gomer showed him love, till Gomer gave back the love that Hosea had given her. No, God says, go down there. Again, love Gomer. Buy her back. Because that's what I'm doing to my people Israel. And that's what God did for you and I. He didn't wait to love us until we were faithful to Him. He loves us now. He loves you now. Even though we struggle, even though we deal with this flesh, God still loves us. Thank you, Jesus. See, we were redeemed by love when we didn't know what love was. Gomer's being redeemed by love. She may mistake the business transactions of her life of prostitution as love, but it's not love. It's not the kind of love that Hosea and relationship that Hosea wants to have with her. Not the kind of love that a husband, Hosea, gives her, desiring to have an intimate relationship with her that goes beyond a transactional sexual relationship. No, I want a real relationship with you. The love we were redeemed with is the kind of love that God has for His people Israel, who've turned away from Him, committed spiritual adultery with other gods, offering the sacrificial honor and gratitude for the abundance of the harvest to them. If you read through chapters 1 and 2, you see there where Israel was giving gratitude, expressing gratitude, and Gomer did the same thing. My lovers have provided for me. Oh, the Israelites gave lip service to God, but what they're really doing is saying, the gods of the heathens, the Baals and all of that, oh, that's where our provision comes from. That's why we're so blessed. You see, we live in a country that has largely forgotten that as well. Because we're blessed not because of Wall Street. We're blessed not because of the financial gurus or those who make it their business to take care of things in the United States. No, we're blessed, and we as God's people recognize that because there's a blessing in obedience to God. God wants a relationship with you and me, and He wants a relationship with His people Israel. Even in their current adulterous relationships and unfaithfulness to Him, God wants a relationship with His people. And that's what Hosea is living out in obedience to God. So Hosea goes down to the slave market. He buys back his own wife for himself. Romans 5 reminds us that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will even dare to die. And we have verse 8 here. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross to redeem you and I because we were sinners, and He wants a relationship with us. We weren't loving Him at that point. Sin had fractured and destroyed that relationship with Him, and God wants us back in relationship with Him. He wants to restore it just like He wanted to restore it with Israel and still desires to do so to this day. Verse 4, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols or teraphim. I love you, Israel, He's saying, but there's no restoration in relationship until you return to Me. Until you repent and turn and go the other direction. You may think you're spiritually sound, Israel, but you're dwelling in prosperity and you've forgotten about Me. Israel, you think you're finding satisfaction in your adulterous worship of the gods of the nations around you, but you're really destitute. I see that, Israel. I see that you're destitute. I think we can make a spiritual application in the lives of those who forget God, and in the lives of the nations who have rejected God. God says, for many days, you're going to remain in that state, that status. Now, how many is many days? We don't know. It's like a mom minute. Or Jesus saying, I'll be back soon. How do we define that? We don't know how God defines that. He says, for many days, you're going to be without king or prince. You're not going to have a national leader. You're not going to have a political leader. You've rejected me as your king, so you're going to be without a national leader. Why is that? Because you're going to be in exile. You're going to be under the thumb and the foot of the Babylonians. You're going to be without sacrifice or sacred pillar. The temple will be destroyed. That's happened. There'll be no place to offer sacrifices. There's not right now. God's word is true. Without the ephod, the priesthood will disappear. You're going to be without supernatural spiritual guidance and wisdom. You're going to be without even your good luck charms, your teraphim or your household idols. Those things that you falsely believe are going to bring good luck or prosperity or positive energy, protection. Things like four-leaf clovers, right? Things like crystals or dream catchers, horseshoes, rabbit's foot. I think that's got to be my favorite supposedly good luck charm. Why is a rabbit's foot good luck? I mean, it didn't work out for the rabbit, did it? Where do you get that jump from rabbit that gave up his foot that it's good luck? God's saying, if you believe in these things, it's going to be futile. But then he says in the next verse, afterward. Afterward. Now again, we're not given a specific time frame. Now remember God's covenant with Abraham? We're not going to go there, but it's in Genesis 15. God told Abraham a specific time frame. He said, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." He's talking about Egypt. "Where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." We see that word again, afterward. Is that what happened? Absolutely. 430 years later, there's this event called the Exodus Passover, and God's people came out of Egypt, and they carried plunder with them. Because God said, "Ask the Egyptians for their jewelry, their gold and their silver." And they gave it to them. And they plundered Egypt and financed their wilderness journey with that. Built the tabernacle and all of its fixtures with the silver that they'd carried out of Egypt. God's brilliant. How cool is that? God gave them a specific time frame. When God spoke through Jeremiah, he gave them a specific time frame of 70 years in captivity. Read about that in Jeremiah 25. "This whole land will be a desolation and a horror. These nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." It happened. But here God says, many days. We don't know how many, many is. We're living in those many days right now, in the prophetic words of Hosea. We're living it. It's that time that we're living in, the church age as we know it. It began when God fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost, when His Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. The church was birthed, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that church age began, and we're still in it. It's that's between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. It's still unfulfilled. We're in the many days. Now, when's that going to happen again? Or when's the action going to resume? Well, the action's going to resume when the rapture happens. When the church is lifted up from the earth, the action will resume for the 70th week of Daniel, and the many days will come to an end. And now we get back to that all-important reminder that God never leaves His people without hope. A reminder that God will always preserve for Himself a remnant of His people. Verse 5, afterward. After the many days, afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. That's beautiful. In the last days. You see, there's coming a time known as the Messianic Kingdom. Jesus will return to the earth. He will set up a physical kingdom and rule and reign with a people who have returned to Him, a people that have sought Him, a people that recognize Him as their king, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. the conquering Messiah, and he's the rightful heir to David's throne. That is a packed verse. We won't dive into it tonight. But here's some things to think about tonight. God's power to redeem is a divine love initiative brought about by the death and resurrection of Jesus. When the redeeming love of Jesus pursues us, and that's what chapter 2 is all about, and pays for us in our sin-impoverished condition, he provides something for us that we could not provide for ourselves. And that's restoration in relationship to himself. You see, God asked Hosea to do something, and Hosea did it. Go again, love Gomer. Go buy her back for yourself. Go buy her back so you're in relationship with her again as husband and wife. Israel, I want a relationship with you. Write your name in the blank. Luke, I want a relationship with you. I've redeemed you. I've paid the price for your sin. I want a relationship with you. How incredible is that? That the God of the universe, the God who created you and I, the one true God, wants a relationship with me? God, do you know what I'm like? Yeah. God, do you know what he's like or she's like? Yeah. But I want a relationship with them. I mean, that's why I came in person. That's why I loved you. And so here's what I want us to take home tonight. When we are redeemed by the love of God, when we are redeemed by love, we not only receive and live in that love, but offer and give that love to others who need to experience what redeeming love is. See, this is where it gets really personal. Because we can talk about Hosea and his love for Gomer and what God asked him to do. We can talk about God's love for Israel and I'm going to allure you, I'm going to speak kindly to you in the wilderness. And we can even recognize that it's for us. But you see, it's not just for us. And this is where it gets really personal, really sticky. Because when we're redeemed by love, we not only receive and live in that love, but we offer and give that love to others who need to experience what redeeming love is. Gomer did not deserve Hosea's love. Israel did not deserve God's love. Luke does not deserve God's love. But that's what redeeming love is. In commanding Hosea to do the unthinkable and to seek and show love to his adulterous wife, God demonstrated the unthinkable, that he's seeking and showing love to his adulterous people. And you know what? He asks us to do the same. Remember the meaning of Hosea's name? It comes from the same root word as Joshua or Yeshua, salvation. I found myself trying to imagine, although I can't, but just trying to imagine how Gomer might have felt. I mean, the lifestyle she had been in, she betrayed her husband. She turned her back on them. She left him and she'd gone back to her former life. And here he comes and buys her back. What must that have felt like? She'd been stripped naked, sold to the highest bidder, her husband who purchased her back, clothed her and restored her in her relationship to himself as her husband. You see that picture that just got painted? That's what God did for you and me. What an incredible demonstration of what Jesus has done for us. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the first thing. If you're not born again, you're not saved, man, tonight's the night. Come talk to me, talk to Pastor Rob.
Talk to somebody here that you know knows Jesus the way they need that you need to know Jesus. Go talk to them. Make that commitment tonight. As I said earlier, if you're running away, stop running and come back. And then, if you've received that love, then we have to have the capacity and ask God to give us the ability to give that love to those who don't deserve it. Now that may look different depending on your situation or whoever the Lord brings to your mind. Some people are really hard to love, aren't they? But those are the people who need to know God's love. They need to experience redeeming love because you and I have experienced it. And Hosea's real life parable demonstrates that. Father, tonight, I thank you for the way that you have spoken through the life of Hosea. The life of Hosea and his obedience to go love Gomer again and buy her back. The way that you said to, demonstrated through that to Israel, your people, I still love you and I want you back in relationship with me. And maybe that's what God's saying to you tonight. I want you back in relationship with me. Or maybe he's saying to you, I need you to do that really hard thing and show my redeeming love to that person. I don't know who that person is, but I'm really confident the Holy Spirit knows, and I'm also pretty confident that he's laid that on your mind tonight. So let me pray for you in that regard. Father, tonight we come to you recognizing, as the Holy Spirit's spoken to us, who that person is. You know, and now we know. But man, we need your help. I don't know how Hosea did it, but it was with the strength that you gave him and the obedience that you asked of him. And the same thing's true in our lives. Obedience to you, and that you will give us the strength because you've asked us to do this in obedience. So as we close out tonight, as we close here with just a song of worship, just speak your heart to the Lord. He knows it. He knows what's going on in your life and what you've asked him or what he's asked you to do. And you know how you need to respond. And so just ask the Lord for the strength for that. And I ask, Lord, tonight as we close in worship, you just continue to bless us. Thank you for the demonstration of your love through Hosea and his obedience. May we be inspired to do the same in Jesus' name. Amen.